All right, welcome to everybody who's joined us by way of Facebook Live or listening on our app or through Sermon Audio. We're glad to have you join us tonight from all around the world. We begin tonight in our Wednesday night Bible study we just want to make clear our heartfelt prayer and empathy with the people of the area of Nashville. If you don't know on the news, yesterday a couple tornadoes did some just severe damage through Nashville east all the way over to Mount Juliet. And if you don't know, Jen and I were privileged to help plant a church with Brother Greg Locke, Global Vision Bible Church, over there in Mount Juliet. So it's an area that is very important to us personally. And we are going to begin tonight just a word of prayer with them, and we are going to be sending a financial gift to the ministry there as they are headquartering, or they're a local relief station for the community. And boy, we applaud the church there, and we appreciate Brother Locke. And so we're going to pray for them. We also have someone in our church, the mom of someone in our church who's battling cancer. Her name is Lanice, and we're going to pray for her as well. And then we'll get into our life Messiah. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of prayer, and God, increase our faith. Lord, we recognize that you are the great physician, that you heal. Sometimes you heal divinely. Sometimes you heal still divinely, but giving us the knowledge medically.
Important to us personally.
Lord, I just pray for these folks that are going to begin tonight, just a word of prayer with them, and we are going to be sending a financial gift to the ministry there as they are
that their lives have been forever
headquartering, or they're a local
in that area,
relief station for the community.
And boy,
we applaud the church there.
We appreciate Brother Locke encouraging,
and so we're going to pray for them. We also have someone in our church.
Mom of someone in our church
who's battling cancer.
Her name is Lanice,
and we're going to pray for her as well. And then we'll get into our life Messiah. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of prayer and the battle.
God, increase our faith.
We recognize that you are the great physician, that
the medicine would do its work.
You heal. Sometimes you heal divinely. Sometimes you heal
your hands.
Still thankful for the gift of heaven, and we're thankful, Lord, for the gift of the local church. So in each of these instances, may our church here at Open Door be an encouragement, a source of encouragement. Lord, as we look into your word tonight in Life of Messiah, Lord, I pray we would be encouraged and strengthened and challenged. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6 tonight, Acts chapter number 6 to begin. We have finished really all four Gospels of the life of Messiah, and if you've been with us the last several years, we have gone through all four Gospels in a chronological order as we've traced the life of Messiah using aerial ministries from a Jewish perspective. And we've gone through death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, and now we're looking at the transition. Just a couple more points before we end the life of Messiah for our first round through. We are looking at the Gospels and the life of Messiah and its impact on the rest of the New Testament. Now, last week we looked at the issue of signs and how Jesus' policy after the unpardonable sin that no more signs would be given, and yet we see there are different types of signs in the New Testament and how we can balance that. But tonight we're going to look at the second area that Dr. Fruitenbaum wants to look at, the impact, and that is on the impact on the relationship to the book of Acts. All right, we're going to look at tonight and probably next week the relationship to the book of Acts. Now, if you don't know, the book of Acts is like the history book of the New Testament. I believe it's the longest New Testament book in terms of its largest in volume. And in this book, Dr. Fruitenbaum points out
Jewish perspective,
and we've gone through death, burial, resurrection, his ascension,
and
now we're looking at the transition. Just a couple more points before we end life Messiah for our first round.
I'm going to need at least one night on that. But the first one I thought I'd whip through pretty quick until I started really going studying through it, and I'm going, no, I think I'm going to spend the whole night tonight on the first one as well. And the first issue that Dr. Fruitenbaum deals with in Life of Messiah into the book of Acts is the sign of Jonah, the sign of Jonah. Now remember that Jesus, after the unpardonable sin, said no more signs are going to be given to this Jewish generation except the sign of Jonah, which we know is the sign of resurrection. And ultimately, it'll be given three times.
And the first time it was given is when Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. And we studied that. It's a fascinating study from the Jewish perspective. And you remember that after Lazarus was raised from the dead, a lot of people believed, even some of the priests did. And they brought word back, and if you remember reading in John chapter 11, that even though the Sanhedrin and the religious leadership were confronted with, I don't know, irrefutable, you know, demonstration, yet they chose to look at it and then to officially, on behalf of the Jewish leadership, reject the sign. And remember, they said they still did not believe, and they said, matter of fact, from that point on, they said, we need to kill this guy. And so there was an official rejection of the sign. Now, the second sign of resurrection that was given was the resurrection of Jesus himself. And of course, in the first century when the book of Acts was written, I mean, you know, you think about it, the evidence for his resurrection was everywhere. I mean, if you know, we all know the if they really wanted to disprove the resurrection of Christ in the historical fact when it happened, how could they have done that? How could the Jewish leaders have said this is a big lie and proved it? They could have found a dead Jesus. Yeah, they could have found his body and said, here he is. He's not, you know. I think we underestimate the effect of Pentecost, and we know the early church when it exploded in growth, that the whole town was, you know, was buzzing with this. And that would have been, these guys, I don't know, maybe we get to heaven and we'll find out that many of the religious leaders were running all over town trying to find out, all right, we know we put him here. We know that he died. We know we killed him. We know he was dead. And we know, you know, this was we know all this fact. And so, all right, what happened? Did the disciples take him? You know, I mean, they were probably looking around everywhere. I mean, what could have been done with him? Even if they'd have thrown his body over the side, that would have been difficult in that day to have pulled off. It's not as easy as some skeptics would like to make it appear. But his resurrection obviously was not able to be disproved, and there is no record of where the religious leadership even made the claim that we found his body and we knew what happened. No, they did not. And so we have the fact of the second sign, Jesus has resurrected from the dead. Now, the local church, Pentecost comes, and the local church is being founded, and in enters really one of the unsung heroes of the entirety of the scriptures, and enters the very first deacon. Remember who he was? Stephen. Right, Josh? A favorite name of people in your family is Stephen, and Stephen's not even here tonight, so, you know, tonight Josh is my favorite Jones. Tonight, you win, you know. I'm sorry, Stephen and his wife are out doing missionary work, you know. Okay, I can't really hold that against them. Well, I can and I will. So Josh is still my favorite tonight. But it's interesting how the idea of the deacon, I want you to see it tonight, also in connection with the life of Messiah into the book of Acts. So we're going to begin tonight in Acts chapter number 6, and we're going to see this deacon. Now notice in Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read a lot of verses tonight and move pretty quickly, all right? We're going to see the storyline because I want you to see the whole picture. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. So here comes this deacon. And, you know, by the way, you know, deacons, you know, when you think about what a deacon ought to be, we're going to find out tonight, if I said the deacon needs to be someone like Stephen, we'd understand why there's very few deacons. You know, that'd be a hard measurement. Now, usually as a pastor, I want to give the deacons a little cover here. Many times pastors are, you know, we're compared to as under-shepherds, we're compared to the great shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, and Brother Mike's here, I think he'll give me an amen on this, some churches expect their pastor to be Jesus. And what they do is they read
Second Timothy and First Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 2 talks about the qualifications of being a pastor. And those are legitimate, but they are pictures. And it has to be taken in the point that none of us are perfect. You know, I mean, I tell you, when I was looking at the couple times where I've had to interview for, you know, candidate at churches, oh my, oh my, oh my. Matter of fact, one of the reasons that we ended up here, Brother Jim, is because you guys wisely had Mark Stover being your point man, and you were one of the few churches that asked the right kind of questions and not stupid questions. And you would think it sounds funny, but I'm telling you, it was the minority of the churches that were asking biblical questions and not stupid ones. So I understand, you know, obviously Stephen was a failed human being, but at the same time, he is the quintessential, I think, deacon and the image to be aspired to. You know, I know it, most of the time, you know, pastors' kids get all the blame, but I was a deacon's kid, you know, and so I understand how much trouble deacon's kids can cause. Quite a bit. So we find, anyways, I've read that these first deacons, and we see the real reason for real deacons. And the real reason was there was this need in the church. The widows were starving, especially the Grecian ones. The Hebrew ones were being taken more. The Jewish ones were being given preferential treatment. And there was a problem in the church. Didn't take very long for problems to come in the church, did it? Not very long at all. And so the leadership that comes to the apostles take charge. And they say, it's not reason that we should leave, in verse 3, the word of God and serve tables. Now, when I say something like that today in American church, I can tell you that can be really offensive. But I still say it. Because it is the truth. If it comes down to the pastor being primarily the person who goes and makes hospital visits, or the guy who studies the word, biblically, what is his first priority? Study the word. But I can tell you this, that doesn't fly in most churches. Now, I'm not saying that pastors shouldn't ever do hospital visits, but I think most churches will not give a whole lot of grace there. And I would say be really clear, and the bottom line is, the scriptures point out that the body of Christ as a whole, and deacons and the body of the church, is to be the hands and the feet, not just one guy, not just me. And we find that laid out here, and yet we have some whole denominations that take great liberties with this, and we find the real reason was to serve tables. And as I wrote in my little quote for the night, you know, according to Jesus, serving was a huge privilege, not a punishment. Serving was a huge privilege, not a punishment. And understand, the widows were the lowest person of the society of that day. They were the lowest rung. And as Jesus would have it, and he flips what men think on its head, and men think it's most important that they can sit and run the church and make all the decisions of the church. No, the most important thing, according to Jesus, is to serve those who are in the greatest need. And yet, that's not how we see it today, unfortunately. And so, they needed someone to oversee this burgeoning ministry, and understand, depending who you believe, after Pentecost, we know there were 3,000 souls, and then we know there were some more by Acts chapter 4. And so many people think that by the time you get to Acts chapter 6, the church at Jerusalem was anywhere on the small side, 7,000 or 8,000, on the big side, 25-ish thousand. We're talking this was a huge group of people. By the way, we're going to find out there were seven deacons. People have this idea that because they had seven, we have to have seven. Some of the biggest problems in a church because they have seven deacons. No, if we do the ratio, if they had seven, and let's say they had 15,000 people, you do the math. Churches like ours need 0.45 deacons. You know, we need to cut somebody in half here, you know, church. But there was this big group, and out of that group, that means there was a lot of widows that were needing attention. Basically, they needed some people to create, organize, and make effectual an entirely new ministry of the church. Take care of the widows. And the pastor said, you know, we don't need to run all of this. You know, our job in verse 4, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and, again, ministry of the word. That was their priority, prayer and ministry of the word. And we've got it all out of whack today in American churches anyway that, you know, that, again, that the pastoral leadership needs to do all this. Now, again, I want to provide balance. There are some denominations that believe, come out with, well, the deacons run the temporal part of the church and the money part of the church and the pastors run the spiritual side. Garbage. There, I said it. And I know I'm in the South and my dear Southern Baptist friends. But just like I say, if you have a marriage and you and your spouse are not together when it comes to your finances, if you have separate finances, you have a separate marriage. Boom, I said it. The purse strings and the finances are critical. And I learned that lesson the hard way. And when we came to Open Door, I was real clear with the guys when it came to money. I'm not going to be in the back seat. I'm going to be in the driver's seat. Now, we have accountability. We have a church treasurer. And we have things in place and whatever. But it's a huge part of leadership. And I don't think this is teaching that. It's the disciples, the apostles, the leaders of the church that came and said, you guys, here's a problem. You guys run this part of the business. The business they're referring to is taking care of the widows. And I got to tell you, have you ever tried organizing any church ministry? Just try it. And I got to tell you, the reason sometimes we pastors don't want to give it up is because we know many naive Christians come and they have a good heart and they want to do it. But they don't realize how hard it's going to be and how many people are going to get offended and people are going to be critical of the decisions they make. It's not easy. And the reason we pastors don't like to give it up is because then the person who tried to do it gets offended. And now not only do you have the people over here that you don't, now you have only the widows offended, but now you got the people who tried to put it up, they're offended. And now you've doubled your offended people. Versus the pastor sitting there going, oh, we can just do it ourselves. We will avoid this. So most of the time, guess what we do? We do it ourselves. And guess what? Sacrifices. Prayer and study of the word. And the church is really ultimately worse off for it. And it's taken me a long time, and I'm still not there because I'm a type A, and I'm married to a type A. But I'm so thankful for, as I look around, people that have helped us and have taken, you know, the diamond dinner. I don't do anything on the diamond dinner. Will Lanham does it. The diamond excursions. I don't do, other than staying in authority and knowing what's going on, I don't bury my head, don't misunderstand. I give an account for it. I'm still the boss. But getting it together, making it happen, the diamond excursions is, you know, Andrew and Martha make that happen. The Go program, you know, Oscar back there makes it happen. The youth program, Pastor Cody, you know, it's how it ought to work. And by the way, I found that the less I do, the better it is. You know, that's always a real encourager, but that's the truth. So we find the real reason why the deacons were even created. They didn't want to be the apostles overstretched or sidetracked on their main issue, prayer and study of the word. Again, it's not giving the deacons, you know, authority to operate the whole church, just this particular ministry. And by the way, the ministry of the widows is an important thing. Now, it's different today because, unfortunately, you know, this can be taken wrong. The government stepped in to take care of widows. And in our culture, we have a safety net built into the society. You know, and I don't think it's necessary, don't misunderstand, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I just think if the church, purely speaking, was doing what the church really ought to do, the church could do a better job taking care of the widows than the government could. But unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And even in churches like, you know, ours, or we try to do that, the reality that our widows do get help is there. But we have widows here tonight that we've been a blessing, right, Carolyn? We've been a blessing in not just dropping off a bag of groceries. Not that I'm opposed to doing that, in more substantial ways as God calls us to. And so this was a very important thing when you study the scripture, how God felt about both Old Testament and New Testament, how God felt about widows. So the deacons, the Bible says, were of honest report, and they said, go find guys full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then Paul later expounds on these in Titus and 1 Timothy, and it was very important. Now, we go on to verse number 5, all right? I may have to stop early tonight, but we'll move on. All right, let's go to verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. How do you like that, Nick, if you're watching online? Is Nick watching and Carol Jean watching? You know, you think you're Saint Nick, but did you know, Nick, you're named after one of the first deacons? You know, so, you know, Santa Claus no more, now you're Deacon Nick. But it's what I found interesting, all these guys were good guys. Philip, we read about Philip the evangelist. But the very first one mentioned is who? Stephen. It's got to be something special when they chose out the seven, the very first name that God chooses to put in there and that they thought of was this guy, Stephen. What a guy he was. And I thought, well, what is the real character of a deacon? And, you know, I think we see that here. And real quickly, I want you to just, I'm going to buzz through and say, what does a deacon really look like? Verse number 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I think this is the groundwork for deacon ordination. I think it's probably a good thing to do. And the word of God increased. The result of godly deacons and taking care of the needs of the widows and allowing the pastors to study the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So a lot of good things happened when deacons were doing what deacons ought to do. Again, I'm going to defend my profession and say a lot of times most churches would say the reason the church is floundering is because of the pastor. Can I say that sometimes the reason the church is floundering is because of the lay leadership? These guys made a difference. And when the deacons and you get a pastor doing what he's supposed to do and the deacons doing what they're supposed to do, good things happen. Now notice, and Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So the first characteristic of him, Stephen, was he was full of God's power. Now, we talked last week about signs, so I don't want to get off and I don't spend too much time, but I'm not saying that if you want to, you know, the typical deacon today has to be able to heal physically all the sick and, you know, cast out demons and all those kind of things. We talked about signs last week. If you want to see that, go back and see it. Remember, though, these people that were seeing these miracles, and Carolyn pointed this out to me last week, and I didn't forget it, Carolyn. These people that saw this had already seen this. Probably many of them had seen Jesus do these very same miracles. Different than today. There's nobody here in Prattville that has seen Jesus actually do a miracle. These people had. And so when Stephen and these early apostles do some of these wonders, don't lose sight of the fact that it was an authentication? I'll get it out there. I'm being Joe Biden here. I'm sorry. Can you erase that on the tape? It's good to be in a Thursday night church service, isn't it? It's Wednesday, okay? Here we are at the Faith Baptist Church. No, this is Open Door Baptist Church, okay. And there's my sister sitting over there. No, that's my wife. Okay. All right, I'm going to let it go. These people had seen Jesus do some of these miracles. And when they saw the apostles do them, it was equating, these guys are doing the same thing we saw Jesus do. Therefore, they're operating under the same power that Jesus is. They are legitimately the representation of Jesus. We don't have that kind of demand today. I would say, as Carolyn mentioned last week, that really they had the same basic signs or the same ones we do. It's just a matter of what you're going to do with them. And so these deacons were full of God's power, and they demonstrated it, and others saw it. Now, if I had to ask you, let's put that in America today, in the American church. When it comes to deacons and or lay leadership, church leadership, men who are called to be leaders, and the New Testament calls them elders, which can be pastors, but they can also be lay leaders. If I said to you, if there's a godly man in the church and he's got God's power on his life, how do you know he has God's power in his life? Anybody? His what? All right, his fruits. All right, you see Holy Spirit fruits in him. All right, anybody else? Maybe I could expand. I think Blossom's on the root of it, but let me go. And when you see the fruits of the Spirit fulfilled in the guy's life, how does that play out in his life? In a practical sense. How so? How would he affect others?
Well, I mean, he would be seeing fruit as far as bringing in new converts.
I'm going to go at least this far because it's hard today. Witnessing and soul winning is hard today because America, we're so cold to it. But I would put it this way. He has a heart for evangelism, doesn't he? Somebody who's got God's power on his life is somebody who's concerned about other people's souls and is doing something about it. Anybody else? Give me another example of the fruits of the Spirit that you would see in effect. Anybody? Come on. All right, they're servants to others, okay? There's somebody, there's a need to be done, you know, they demonstrate a servant spirit. Anybody else? All right, they're faithful. You know, you don't have to worry about them in a friendship or in their faithfulness to the local church. You know they're going to show up. Anybody else? They don't get offended easily. That's a great one. How about this one? How do they handle a disagreement? They pray about it. Now, none of us are perfect, and please, every one of us in here have failed at every one of these, at least as I look around our church. Maybe the exception of Mike Jones. No, Anna Mae's told me. No, Mike Jones has too. We've all not been the perfect in the area of servanthood or evangelism. I get that. I'm talking about as a general theme, and when that person fails in an area, they acknowledge it and fix it and get up and go on. And so I think we see God's power in their life. Let's go on in our story. Verse number 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of Cilicia of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So not only are they full of God's power, but they can defend the scriptures. These deacons, these leaders knew how to defend the scriptures. Specifically, they knew how to take the Old Testament and show that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why in our ministry here, we even have our own apologetics ministry led by our assistant pastor, Pastor Danny, C4C. Matter of fact, Oscar, I was going to ask, I don't know if there's any way you can later on come in and edit, or Caleb can put, if I go, there's a link right here. A lot of my YouTubers say, there's a link right here, and then you can make the link right up here, right here. And Oscar's looking at me like, I can't do that. What kind of God's power do you have, Oscar? Come on, I'm just asking for a little computer magic. But you can look at our website, C4C, and you can find out a lot of information. And we believe in being able to handle the Word of God for the ultimate purpose of being able to be a witness and evangelize. So these guys were able to understand the Scripture. Isn't it sad? And I know in our church tonight, I got some of you folks that have been in church a long time. Have you ever known deacons or leaders of the church that thought they knew their Bible, but didn't really know their Bible, and everybody knew they really didn't know their Bible? And yet, because they got a lot of family in the church, they're voted in on the board. No, yeah, okay. I'm moving along. They were full of God's power. They knew the scriptures. Verse 11 to 14. Then they suburned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came on upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witness, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." The godly man and the mark of a good deacon, a good godly leader, is they can endure persecution and hardship. This is the same accusation they made against Jesus. You know, when you're being accused of the same thing that Jesus was, you're in pretty good company, aren't you? And when you and I find ourselves as the accuser, which, by the way, the accuser is another name for Satan in the scriptures, so be careful for being an accuser, because if you're an accuser, in the strictest sense, you're being the Satan. So be careful. But these guys were falsely accused, and really, just like Jesus, when Jesus asked Pilate, "Really, what have I done? I've healed the sick, fed the hungry." What had Stephen really been busy about doing as a deacon? Feeding the widows? Do you think that the treasury at the temple that day in Jerusalem at that time, do you think those high priests were really caring for the widows the way they were supposed to? I don't. Matter of fact, from the New Testament, we have a better understanding that they were swindling the widows. They were taking from the widows. And yet, in spite of all the good that Stephen was doing, here he is, arrested and hauled before the religious leadership of the day, really the leadership of the nation of Israel in that day, and called to give an account. And yet we find Stephen is a man of integrity and a man of courage, and he won't back down. Boy, this guy's impressive. When you and I seek to do good, and you know, I don't care if you're like try to be like Stephen, who's being like Jesus, and you help other people and you do good, understand that sometimes you're still going to be the bad guy. You're going to be falsely accused. And yet we find Stephen just stands and stays firm. Notice in verse 15, the end of this chapter, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfast on him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel." Wow. When you and I get falsely accused, that's difficult. Now, again, we are not purely in the first century. We don't live in the same customs, in the same land. And aren't you glad for the United States of America and for the Constitution of the United States of America? And it's a sad day that we live in. There's a whole lot of politicians that say they defend the Constitution and they only choose to use the Constitution when it does something for them. Stephen had no such rights. And yet, when he was wrongly treated, what they saw in him was the face of an angel. 3 minutes. Thank you, hon. We are currently going through here. We have somebody that our church is associated with that's been arrested. His name is Brian. Matter of fact, if I had my guys, if Oscar could do what Oscar can do, I'd say I'd put a link right here to his page. But Pastor Brian's been falsely accused in India. He's there on missionary work, and he's been in India, how long, Carol? Since October, early October. And he's about to go on trial for I don't know how many time. And I thought about him a lot this week, you know, that being hauled before basically a religious crowd that hates the message he's preaching. And I just pray that God gives him the power that he gave Stephen, and hopefully much better ending, you know, for us. Well, although, I don't know. God's will be done. Stephen wouldn't trade places. He wouldn't now. All that to say, I need to end because I only got a couple minutes to finish up here. You get into chapter 7, where Stephen, his response to the religious leadership, and Stephen begins one of the greatest sermons recorded in all the Bible. One of these days, I really need to preach the entire sermon, Acts chapter 7, where Stephen starts with Abraham and follows all the way through the great heroes of the Old Testament. I mean, he is just going through how the Old Testament saints and how they were men of faith and how they were men of integrity and how they believed God. And I imagine the council was probably sitting there going, man, this Stephen guy, he knows the scripture pretty well. They were probably really enjoying all the way his entire sermon. I reread it and I thought, they probably liked everything he was saying. Until he got to his close, until he gets to verse 51, after he's gone through all the Old Testament history and how God took care and provided for him, and then he looks him right in the eyes, and he says, "Ye stiff-necked," verse 51, "and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, and have not kept it." Woo! Woo! That's a deacon. He's loving on the widows. He's a nice guy. He knows the word of God. But boy, when he's going to call it straight, he's going to call it. He's one of the guys that's going to stand up and say the Bible says a marriage is between a man and a woman. He's the kind of guy that's going to say abortion kills babies. Not going to be a mince around the words. If God's word says it, bless God. And this is not the pastor. Pastor, you get up there and say it. Why don't you say it? That's what Stephen did. They didn't like that very much. So you get to verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. By the way, I do not believe they literally went up and started chewing on Stephen. Okay? It's like when you see Jesus talking about gnashing of teeth and people, you know, going to hell, you're going to be gnashed on, there's going to be little chompers in hell, and they're going to chomp on you. No, it's a Jewish idiom.
Can I say it's a Jewish idiom, idiot? That would not be nice, would it? It's an idiom. They're saying they had this rash reaction to him. They were under conviction. And when Stephen says, you did as your fathers do, he was saying, you are like Korah and those that followed Korah's rebellion. You are like the 10 evil spies that went into the land and brought back an evil report. That's who he compared them to. They didn't like it very much. And so they're convicted. Now notice what Stephen does in verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Woo! Talk about God being there in the middle of your trials, and I'm going to believe for Pastor Brian that in the middle of his trial that God's going to be there with him. And in the middle of your trial, when you're standing up for what is right, even unto death, as Stephen does, he gets a heavenly vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know your Bibles, we know that earlier we learned that when Jesus ascended, he sat down on the right hand of God, right? The last thing we heard about Jesus, he was sitting on a throne there with his Father, the throne of deity. But now we see Jesus not sitting. What is he doing? Standing. The actions of Stephen got Jesus to get up off his seat. Woo! Mic drop. Doing something for God that's easy is wonderful, but it's when you have great opposition, when you've been falsely accused, when you've taken a bold, loving stand, and you do what's right, that's what impresses God. When you have been offended and someone's hurt you in your course of ministry, but you stay on. I just wrote in my notes, triple wow. I think Jesus got off, he stood up and with his arms out, told Stephen, I'm about to receive you personally into heaven. And what does Stephen do? He testifies what he's seeing. I see the risen Savior. He sees it. He testifies of it. He witnesses. The very last thing Stephen does is takes a witnessing opportunity. And yet, what do? Verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin of their charge. And when he had given this, he fell asleep. They put their fingers in their ears. I've read your kids do that. I'm not listening to you. This is what we pastors do when you guys tell stuff. I'm not listening. you know, that's what they did, basically, like little children. And they take him out of the town, and they kill him. All the while, what is Stephen saying? I see the risen Savior. Don't miss this. This is the life of Messiah into the book of Acts. We saw the first sign of resurrection rejected in John chapter 11, officially rejected. A specific time and event where they rejected it. And we see the second sign of Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus himself, being testified of, being acknowledged, evaluated by the religious leadership, and rejected. The rejection of the second sign. There you have it. Good stuff, huh? Woo! What we need is a few good deacons. Pastors are great. Pastors are almost perfect. I'm just kidding. They're all looking at me. I'm just kidding. Thank you for tuning in tonight. We're so glad to have had you with us. I pray this is a blessing to you. Stick strong, whatever God's calling you through right now. Trust God, and he'll see you through. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the study of your word tonight. Seal decisions that we make purposes in our heart. Help us to love the weak among us. Help us to be mindful of the widows around us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Thank you for joining us tonight. We're going to sign off live stream. We're so glad to have had you. See you Sunday, Lord willing. If not here, we'll see you there.